Let's now turn in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And it may be on page 1014 in your pew Bible. The Gospel according to Luke in chapter 2. And I would guess that in hundreds and thousands of churches today, that this passage of Scripture is being read among others. Let's hear the Word of God. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Ending there at verse number 20. And so this morning, our subject is no surprise. We're thinking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thinking of the story of Christmas. But, you know, it's more than a story, because Goldilocks and the Three Bears is a story, and Gulliver's Travels is a story, and even Humpty Dumpty is a kind of a story. But yet all of those stories, they don't have any substance or any fact to them. But this story about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's about real people and real events that happened at a real time. And Luke, or Dr. Luke, to give him his proper title, he was a very careful historian. And he sets the context of Jesus' birth in the wider political context of the world. He says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree. And so that's when Jesus was born. So Luke doesn't begin his gospel with a once upon a time, but rather, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree. So in other words, this story we're thinking about today is nothing to do with fairy tales or fantasy, but it's fact. So we want to consider some of the facts surrounding the birth of Christ, and ask ourselves, some simple questions about this passage we have just read. First of all, when was Jesus born? And I suppose many of us think, well, that's a simple question, that's a stupid question. But actually, it's not. Because Jesus, contrary to tradition, was not born on December 25. Now, that may disappoint some people to hear that, and that may surprise some other people to hear that. In actual fact, we don't know the precise date of Jesus' birth. And indeed, it wasn't until the 4th century that the church, the Christian church, began to celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25. And that date was chosen to replace an already existent pagan festival which was called Saturnalia, the worship of the sun god. And so the Roman Emperor Constantine thought he would try to reclaim that old festival and seek to Christianize it. And as they say, the rest is history. Now, it may seem to many that indeed that's what Christmas indeed has developed into today. You can't watch, for example, carols by candlelight and see the way that many people observe the season, and you can't help to come to the conclusion that it seems to be more of a pagan festival again. So we don't know when Jesus was born, but we know that he was born during the days of Caesar Augustus, and that he was born at just the right time. He was born in God's time. He was born in the fullness of time, because the Bible says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as children of God. So Jesus was born at just the right time. And so it was no accident that it was during the days of Caesar Augustus, the first and greatest of the Roman emperors, who governed a massive empire. It was perhaps covering an area of some almost 3.5 million square miles. And so he established this empire and established what came to be recognized as the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And so he established stable government, safe borders, good communication, good roads, and a common language throughout the empire, which was Greek. And all those things were favorable to the spreading of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus was born at just the right time politically, but also spiritually as well. We could say that Jesus was born at the right time, because the world at that time was spiritually bankrupt. One of its own philosophers said, the best thing of all is not to be born, and the next best thing is to die. So in other words, there was a mood of hopelessness and despair and disappointment in life among so many people. I wonder, does that ring a bell today? There is a mood of hopelessness and sadness, emptiness and despair. And so that's when Jesus was born. He was born at just the right time, in the fullness of time. But where was Jesus born? Again, I trust that most of us know that answer. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And of course, we know the story, how that came to be. It was all a result of Caesar Augustus, who issued a decree that the entire Roman world should be counted or registered. That was really a kind of a euphemism for saying that Caesar Augustus was wanting to increase the taxes upon the people. That's what the count was all about. So don't think that all those people who were going up to their different places to be registered don't think there was a mood of jubilation. These were people who were facing a tax hike. And so it was rather with grudging steps that they went in order to be registered. And because Joseph and Mary were both descendants of King David, it was required that people had to return to their ancestral home, and Bethlehem was the ancestral home of David. And so Joseph and his heavily pregnant wife, Mary, made the difficult journey to Bethlehem, a journey of some 80 miles, a difficult journey when you consider that Mary was due to give birth. And we read that it was up, because Bethlehem was up just a few miles from Jerusalem, up in the hills. Difficult journey. And so that's why Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that Caesar Augustus just happened at that time to issue an edict that all the world should be registered or counted. And Mary and Joseph just happened to be there in Bethlehem at that particular time. Seems a bit of an accident, doesn't it? Even though Caesar Augustus, who was the most powerful man in the world, he seemed to be the man who was calling the shots and masterminding the whole operation. He didn't know it, but that he himself was no more than a pawn on God's chessboard. You see, while Caesar was planning to increase taxes and to expand his kingdom, the Lord God was also making plans too to extend his kingdom. And the Lord had made a promise or a prophecy some 700 years beforehand through the prophet Micah. And this is what Micah said: "And you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." So in other words, Joseph and Mary just didn't happen to be in Bethlehem and it was the time for Mary to give birth. It was all part of God's eternal plan and purpose. So the Lord God Almighty was using the Emperor Caesar's decree to unintentionally fulfill the promise of God. You might say that God was using Caesar to make way for Christmas. Caesar may have thought that he was in absolute control, but in actual fact, there was one who was even greater. The Lord was in control. And so all those circumstances that seemed to come together so perfectly in Bethlehem was no accident, but it was all part of God's eternal plan. You see, the Lord is the ultimate sovereign. The Bible says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases." And so the emperor here is not ultimately Caesar Augustus, but it's the Lord. He is in control. Now, I find that immensely reassuring, just to be reminded of that fact. Because we can listen to the news and we can become very, very despondent and despairing of what's happening. It just seems that evil is getting worse and worse. Is the Lord losing control? And so when I come to the Bible, it reminds me afresh that what I see and what I hear are sometimes two very different things. We don't always see things the way they really are. We have to interpret things through the lens of the Word of God. And this book, the Word of God, assures me that it's the Lord who is in control of the nations and the rulers. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the city of David, just as the Lord had promised hundreds of years before. No accident. And not only was he born in Bethlehem, but when he was born, he was wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, which was a common practice at that time. And then he was laid in a manger, a cattle trough. Now, that wasn't normal. The strips of cloth were normal, but the cattle trough was very abnormal. And that's not what Joseph would have wanted for his young wife. And I'm sure that this is not what Mary would have wanted either, to have laid her newborn, her firstborn, in a cattle trough. Not very sanitary conditions, you would agree. Traditionally, Christians have believed that Jesus was born in a stable or a cave, and he may have been. But the word inn here could also be translated guest room. You see, it was common in those days that houses really had two compartments or two areas. The first area is where the people lived, and then an adjoining area is where the animals were kept. And especially during the winter, these animals were a great source of heat in the house. And so it could very well have been that when Joseph was going up to Bethlehem, he was expecting that his second or third cousin, once removed, would be able to take them in and give them hospitality. But there was no room in the living area. There was only room where the animals were kept. And so that's where Mary gave birth to her baby. And then there was no pram. There was no crib. There was just a manger, a cattle trough to lay her baby in. Now that must have caused Mary anxiety. Must have troubled Joseph as well. But perhaps it was more fitting than Mary and Joseph realized that Jesus should be laid in a wooden manger. That's how Jesus came into the world. He was laid in a wooden manger. How did Jesus leave the world? Remember, he was nailed to a wooden cross. And I don't expect Mary or Joseph understood that symbolism. But perhaps in retrospect, can you see? This is why this baby was born. And this may well have been why he was laid in a manger. All signs that the direction of this life, the course of this life, was going to be different, even unique. Because this child, like other babies, babies are born to live, but this baby was born destined to die. He was born in the place that God had planned, and even the details and the circumstances exactly as God had planned. Who were the first people who were told about the birth? Now, normally when a baby is born, it's usually the immediate members of the family who are informed first, perhaps the parents, brothers and sisters in the wider family, but not in this case. This was, of course, an unusual, a unique birth. Jesus was a religious figure, so you would imagine that perhaps it would have been appropriate for the religious leaders to have been informed about the birth of Jesus, like the scribes and the Pharisees and the high priest and so on. But they weren't informed. Jesus was a king. You would have expected that perhaps the first to be informed might have been Caesar himself and the local governors, but they weren't to be informed first. So who was informed first? Well, God announced it first of all to shepherds who were out in their fields at night, watching over their sheep, protecting the sheep from thieves and wolves. Shepherds, they were the first to hear the news. An angel of the Lord announced the good news to shepherds. Now that was a surprise. We need to understand that in Jesus' day, shepherds were people who were socially looked down upon. They were a despised people. They were the lowest of the low. As far as the Jewish people, the religious Jew, they were at the bottom of the ladder. You see, their work involved 24/7, and so they couldn't get to the temple for all of the festivals and sacrifices, and so they were considered therefore unclean and irreligious. They were outcasts. And yet, isn't it interesting that the first people to be informed about the birth of Jesus was not the high and the mighty, not the kings and queens. It was to shepherds, people at the bottom rung of the ladder. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us, I think, that if Jesus wants people like that to know the news about Jesus' birth, he wants everyone to know. Because later on, the news was made known to the wise men who were wealthy, who were educated, who were academics. And so this news about the birth of the Lord Jesus is news for everyone. It's news for the nobodies and the somebodies. It's news for the trained and the untrained, the educated, the uneducated. It's news for the Jews and the Gentiles. It's news for those who are near and for those who are far. It's news for men, women, boys and girls. It's news for the good and for the bad. This is news which is for everybody. And so this, I think, is the significance of the angel announcing the birth of the Messiah to, of all people, shepherds. And I think there may also be another irony here. The shepherds were out watching their sheep by night. And perhaps these very sheep were some of the sheep that were destined to go to Jerusalem, which was only about 5 miles away, to the temple to be sacrificed. So they were rearing lambs to be sacrificed. And perhaps there is a touch of irony that these shepherds who were rearing these sheep were the first to see the one whom John the Baptist called the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. It was to shepherds. And then why was Jesus born? Well, some say, well, Jesus was born to give us an example how we should live. And yes, that's true. That's part of it. Jesus is an example of obedience, love to God, love to others. He's an example of mercy and compassion and suffering and sacrifice and so much more. But Jesus is much more than an example. Why then was Jesus born? Well, listen to the angel who brought the news to the shepherds. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And so this announcement from the angel, this is more than simply announcing the baby's name, because this statement is more than saying what the baby is going to be called. This angel announces who this baby is. Who is he? He says he's a Savior, and he is Christ, and he's the Lord. Now, that was amazing. This is the identity of this baby. He is a Savior to you, the angel says. Indeed, to you, a Savior. And that's what they were waiting for. And that's what the world needs, and that's what we need, that's what you need, that's what I need. We need a Savior. The fact is, the Bible says we are all sinners. The Bible says we're all like sheep. We have wandered, we have strayed, we have gone away from God, we have broken His laws, we have become lost from God. And we can't save ourselves. And so God has to provide a Savior. And this is the Savior. the one who would save us from our sins, save us from the consequences of our sins, which is death and hell. Jesus would come to reconcile us to God. That's what a Savior does. That's why Jesus came, to be a Savior for his people. Not only Savior, but he's also Christ. Now, people assume today that, well, that's just his surname, like my second surname is Ball, so Jesus Christ, that's his first name, and then Christ is his second, his surname. But no, it's actually a title. Christ is a title meaning Messiah, which means literally anointed one. And so this baby born is the anointed one. And so during the Old Testament period, over those hundreds of years, people were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the anointed one. And in the Old Testament, there were only three kinds of people who were anointed. There were kings, and there were prophets, and priests. They were anointed. And isn't it interesting that Jesus assumed all of those roles? He was and is a prophet. A prophet is one who declares the word of God, who reveals the mind of God. A priest is one who offers sacrifices and prayers for the people. Jesus came to offer the sacrifice of himself and to pray for his people. And Jesus is a king, the king. Kings rule. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So who is this person and why was he born? He came to save us. He came to be our prophet, priest, and king. He is, as the angel says, he is the Lord. That is, he's God. This baby, this helpless baby, is no less than God in human flesh. John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Christ is Lord. And so that's a mind-boggling statement that the angel spoke to the shepherds, that today in Bethlehem is born to you a Savior. And he's Christ, the Anointed, the Messiah. He's the Lord. That's in line with what another prophet, Isaiah, predicted about 700 years before the birth of Christ. He said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's why Jesus was born, to be Savior and Lord. Then what was the response of the angels to their own message? Well, we see in verses 13 and 14 that suddenly a great company, a great host or army of angels appeared with this one angel who declared the news, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. So these great host of angels, they could see and understand something of the significance of the birth of Jesus. They glorified God, even though they hadn't need themselves of a Savior. But they glorified God because God was now providing a Savior for men and women. And so they glorified God. Glory to God in the highest. Because God has kept his promises. Those promises given through the Old Testament period, God has fulfilled them. He's delivered. He's a faithful God. He keeps his word. And also these angels could see that this was something astounding. This was an incredible act of grace. That God, the one who dwells in heavenly splendor and is holy and, and undefiled and sinless, that he should even send his only son down into this fallen world. That's an incredible act of grace. And they were magnifying God because they were astounded that this was the way that God was going to reconcile fallen, sinful people to God through this child born. They were just, you might say, gobsmacked at the wonder and the grace and mercy and love of God. But then how did the angels respond to the good news? Well, after the heavenly choir disappeared, the shepherds said to one another, verse 15, "Let's go to Bethlehem and check this thing out to see if it's true or not." No. "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened." They believed the report. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. I like the response of these shepherds. They never doubted for a second the testimony of the angel. They believed the message. And then they hurried off to Bethlehem. And someone called this the first Christmas rush. They hurried off to Bethlehem. And there they found Mary and Joseph and the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, not unusual. But he was lying in a manger. That was the telltale sign. There may indeed have been other babies in Bethlehem that night. I don't know. But there was only one baby who was lying in a cattle trough. And these angels must have told Mary and Joseph all that they had seen and all they had heard by the angels. And then when these shepherds left, they obviously rejoiced. They had seen the Savior who had been given to them. They recognized that this child was the Christ, the Messiah, and the Lord. And they went away and spoke to others. They told others, and others were amazed at their story. And then we read in verse 20, the shepherds returned, that is, to their fields, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And so they returned to their normal daily duties of looking after the sheep. But they were changed men. What were they now doing? They were now glorifying and praising God. They weren't doing that before, but they were doing it now. What made the difference? They recognized not merely that a baby had been born and that was good news. Yes, when we hear of a baby being born, that is good news. But this baby was different. He was Savior, Messiah, Lord. And they believed, they trusted, they received the God's gift to them of the Savior. And their lives were changed. And so the humdrum, mundane work of looking after the shepherd, the sheep, was really transformed. They were glorifying and praising God. Which leaves just one question. How should we respond to the birth of Jesus? Well, I think the shepherds, and Mary here too, tell us how we should respond to this good news. You have heard the good news like the shepherds. You have heard it. They believed the message. They hurried to see Jesus. They went to Jesus. They believed upon him, and they told others, and their lives were changed. Even shepherding, their daily lives were changed. Is that not a model for you and me? Yes, we need to hear the message, and all of us hear the message. But then we need to believe the message. Who is this one who has come into the world? He's the only Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the King. We need to put our trust in him. He came to reconcile us to God. And then they told others, and they were glorifying and praising God. And then when they shared with Joseph and Mary all the things they had seen and heard, look at Mary's response, verse 19. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She was mulling all these things over in her heart. What could all this mean? The angels. Glory to God in the highest. There's born to you today a Savior who is Christ the Lord. What could this mean? And so she was thinking. What does all this mean? What does it mean for me? And what are the ramifications of this in the world? And that's a good response to Christmas, isn't it? To think like Mary on these things. And so just ask yourself, who was this who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago? And if indeed he is, as the Lord says he is, he's the Savior, he's Messiah, he's King, that must have implications for you and for me. I must do something about this. And everyone will do something about this with this information. Either it will be like just water off a duck's back, or else they will respond like the shepherds and receive the gift of God's Son to be our Savior. Jesus came in order to save his people from their sins, and he came in order that we might be reconciled to God. You know, some people think that God is an angry God, and that he is opposed to us, and he has it in for us. That he deliberately wants to make life hard for us. He wants to make us suffer. That's not the picture, the impression I get here. And that's not the impression of the Bible either. Today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. For you. God is the one. He is our friend, if only we realized. And he has provided for us the one whom we all need, the only one who can actually reconcile us to God. And so it would be a pity to go through another Christmas and not be reconciled to God. Another Christmas and not receive this greatest gift of all, the gift of a Savior. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we acknowledge that you are the sovereign God. You are the faithful God who keeps covenant, that you cannot lie. You are the sovereign God who controls nations and rulers, even judges and kings and lords of the earth are all ultimately under your control. You are a gracious, loving, merciful, compassionate God who has provided exactly what we need a gift just tailored specially for us, a Savior. We thank you that Jesus came down from the glory and enjoyment and splendor and fellowship of heaven to be born in miserable circumstances, to enter into this fallen, sin-cursed world in order that he might ultimately bring us to God. Enable us, O Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to recognize that he indeed is the only Savior among men, that it's only by him and through him that we must and can be saved. Hear our prayers and bless the word of your gospel, the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude as we sing from Psalm 72. We've been citing passages from the Old Testament like Isaiah 53, Isaiah 9, Micah 5. And here, many of the Psalms, including this Psalm, Psalm 72, is a messianic Psalm. Even though written hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, yet predicting about this king. And certainly the picture here is not one of a helpless baby, but rather one who indeed is Messiah and King, and whose kingdom from sea to sea, from shore to shore, and that his name, the name of the Messiah Christ, indeed will last. It'll endure forever. So we're going to sing from 72, the version B. Oh, have you chosen A? Okay. Psalm 72, the version A, page 141. His name, that's Messiah's name, Christ, forever shall endure. Let's stand and sing praise to God.